am excited to be here in part two of this series. This is kind of a strange series, and I just want to let you know right off the bat, if you were in the process of just trying to figure out if, you know, do I want to follow this Jesus guy or do I want to be a part of a church, this is really a great opportunity to jump in and to begin that process of exploring the claims of Christ. And so even if you weren't here last week when we began this series, as we go through this morning, we're going to make everything kind of make sense. So you don't have to worry about if you've missed week number one, because we're going to kind of catch you up as we go this morning. So let me kind of tell you, you're going to hear us referring to colors. During this series, and we believe that that God has kind of, as he's created us, he has kind of given us some very specific attributes as people, and he did not give everybody all the same things. He has created us differently. And kind of an easy way to look at it is to kind of see that maybe there's four big groupings of types of people that God has created. Now, listen, the honest truth is there are probably millions of types. But just to kind of help us understand and track through this series, we're kind of dividing them into four big general groups. And so I wore, if you can see it under my jacket here, I wore a red shirt this morning. I am part of the color grouping red, affectionately known as brown for a few of us. So I am red. I'm in that red group. And so let me just tell you a couple things about me. There are a handful of good things about me. I am very goal-oriented, as typical with a lot of folks who are red. I'm very goal-oriented. I set a goal, and then I go after that goal. I also have a tendency to really look for very practical and efficient ways to get things accomplished and to get things done. I used to blame it on the fact that I was a fat guy. And so I was like, yeah, I'm a fat guy. I'm not going to go through any extra work or labor to get anything done. And so, but turns out it's just because I'm red. I kind of look for that practical solution and an efficient way to do things. Here's a strange thing. For some reason, I also have a pretty good gut instinct, and I'm kind of good at, I don't know how to word this really, kind of being intuitive and kind of being able to kind of size things up and make a pretty fairly accurate gut response. Now, Dara, I may not be good at that regarding my own life, but as I look at the context and things around me in my life, I can make pretty good intuitive decisions like that. So those are a few good things about me, but I have some not so good things about me too. A whole lot. Oh, a whole lot. One of them is being a red. I have trouble relaxing. For instance, this past week, Vanessa and I took a mini vacation, and we just have this amazing privilege of getting to go to Mr. Jesse and Miss Pam's cabin. And we are up in the middle of the Ouachita National Forest, and there is nobody around, and it is so beautiful. It is so amazing. I love it. And I just sit down on that porch, and I just take in all of this surrounding, and I just relax. And in about 30 minutes, after I've taken in all the surrounding, I'm ready to be productive again. I'm ready to do something, to accomplish some task. And so Vanessa's like, she is chilling big time on the porch. And I am, after about 30 minutes, you'll find me pacing back and forth on that porch. And I'm like, I've got to do something productive, so I might as well walk. I might as well get some steps in and pace. I don't know. I have trouble relaxing. Here's another thing. I have trouble admitting when I'm losing. And I'll have you know, I'm a loser. There's a lot of things I lose, but I have trouble admitting it. Now, my wife happens to be, we'll talk about this later, she happens to be a blue. And she reminded me, and this was just in conversation, because she's very precise, very precise. And she takes things like to the 16th of an inch. If she's reading me off something on a tape measure, she's looking at those tiny, tiny little lines that I can't even see. For me, I'm pretty good. If we get about a quarter of an inch in there, I'm good at a quarter of an inch. She is going to go to the 16th. So anyway, if she says something, it's because she knows that it's right. If she doesn't know it's right, she's not going to say anything. That's just how she's wired. She's wired that way. But I'm not wired that way. I say lots of things. Even if I don't know that I'm right, you might find me talking, and she's not. And so she'll say something, and I, knowing that there's 99.9% chance that she's correct, on that 0.1% chance, I'm going to offer that she might be wrong. So I need to say this, right? I need to say it. And I just won't admit. Will I, baby? I just won't admit when I'm losing. I won't admit it. It's a problem for me. Also, anyone close to me, remotely close to me in my life, they know how impatient I am. I am so impatient. I was talking to Cole about this as we were planning our teaching for today. I was talking to Cole, and he reminded me how extremely nervous and anxious I make Cole when we're together. Used to, before we started the church in Malvern, we co-taught at Stuttgart. And if anything went wrong with technology, I'm pointing back here by Bryce and Jacob. If anything went wrong with technology, then for some reason, I was the guy that would figure it out, because I was the guy that kind of set it all up. So I would be troubleshooting and trying to figure it out. And if the computer's not responding, like when I hit something and it doesn't immediately open the window or start the process or whatever, then I'm over there. I'll give it about 2 seconds to start. And if it doesn't, then I'm over there. I'm clicking again and clicking again. And then And Cole said, Harley, you make me so nervous, so anxious to be around you because you're so impatient. And I am. So we're coming out of the mountains yesterday. And we have, in the middle of the Ouachita National Forest, we have a flat tire. We have these 10-ply mud tires. Well, as my mom would say, I don't know where this comes from, it got flat as a fritter, something like that. And it was, I mean, we started out at 55 pounds because I juiced it up before we left. And by the time we got over the second mountain in the valley, we were at 13 pounds. And I look at Vanessa and I said, because we still had another mountain to go to get up and down and out. I said, we got to change it. And so we had never changed a tire in this particular vehicle. And so we didn't know where any of the tools were, how to get them. And so Vanessa's reading. I'm impatiently like just, and I become a nightmare of impatience, and somewhat rage at just the fact that my day has been interrupted and now I've got to deal with this. And I could go on and on literally for hours about all my, not even all. I couldn't cover them all. I've got a lot of bad parts to me and who I am. And I could just say this, you know what? That's just who I am. That's just who I am. It's the way. And if you're going to have to be in my life, then you're just going to have to take the bad with the good. Cause there are a handful of good parts, and you're just going to have to take the bad with the good. And if I understand, like if I'm thinking about to what we taught last week and how we talked about that, then I could come to the conclusion and say, you know what? Well, that's how God wired me. I'm just wired that way. And so you're just going to have to take me. You got to take me, because if God wired my innermost parts, then that's how he's wired me. And you're just going to have to work with that, right? You're going to have to live with that. It's kind of like Popeye. I am who I am. I just can't say it like he does because it's so incorrect. So I'm basically saying this then. It's up to you. You know, it's up to you. You're just going to have to kind of put up with me because that's how I'm wired. It's up to you. It's your responsibility to just accept it. If this is going to work in a relationship, in a friendship, in a working relationship, in a social relationship, in a family, you're just going to have to put up because that's who I am. That's the way I am. Have you ever felt that way too? Maybe, just maybe. So let me ask this morning, as we kind of move away from me and move to us, think about this. Do you have a relationship right now, either at work or at home or a social thing, where there is some tension in that relationship, some tension? Maybe it's with a spouse or a very significant relationship, and there's tension there. Or maybe you're a parent of a school-aged child. And that child just walks to the beat of their own drum. And as a parent, as Cole is a drummer, like Jimbo, as a parent, then just perhaps it's a very different time signature than yours, your child is perhaps. And maybe that child is, you know, just creative and they just are, you know, just their own little world. But you as a parent, maybe you have structure and maybe you are kind of very efficient in the way you organize your life and the expectations you have on your child, very different from your child. And because you've created this efficient life, and if they would just do things the way you do it, it would be so much better. But doesn't that create some tension? And it ends up maybe with the parent feeling disrespected by the child, but yet the child feeling very pushed by the parent. Or maybe it's not a parent and a child. Maybe it's a parent and an adult child. I can't even imagine what I put my parents through. I can't imagine it. But can you think of a parent and an adult child? And maybe as a parent, you're organized and structured and you have your life working pretty well because you've taken that time to kind of figure out what works and what doesn't work. And if your adult child would just simply listen to you and would do things the way you do it, it would save them so much. Maybe so many late payments or so many overdrafts or so many, it would save them so much if they would just do things the way you do things. And maybe the end result is just frustration for you and frustration. Maybe if you're that adult child and there's just frustration and tension, or perhaps maybe you just dread going to work tomorrow. Maybe there's somebody at work that just seems to create a toxic environment. And already you're just thinking, oh, the weekend hasn't been long enough. I dread going back into work and having to be around that person. And the way you just walk in and immediately as they arrive, the tone of the workplace just changes based upon where that person is emotionally at the moment. And they kind of, maybe you feel like it's kind of a toxic environment and they just kind of suck the life out of you. Maybe the holidays are the same way, you know, we just got finally through the big holidays. And maybe for you, when you think about the holidays, it's not exciting for you because you're just thinking there's so much tension and you want it to be peaceful. Why can't we? You think to yourself, why can't we all just be grown-ups? Why can't we all just get along? Why do you have to talk? And you don't say these things, but you're thinking them. Why do you have to talk about those things that makes everyone uncomfortable? Or why do you have to do that thing that makes everyone so uncomfortable? And you just feel like you're in the middle of chaos relationally, and it makes you anxious. It makes you uncomfortable. Or perhaps maybe you have a friendship, kind of a triad friendship. Maybe there's three of you. And maybe you find out that two of the three go to lunch together and they didn't invite you. Or they do something on a weekend and they meet up on a Saturday and they go do something and they didn't invite you. And you're like, well, that's not right. And maybe you feel left out, and maybe you feel hurt, and maybe you feel passed over or passed by. You see, all of these things have an impact on us. They all have some way that they impact us. It brings tension, or it brings conflict. It brings, at the very least, frustration. That parent of a child that doesn't really want to follow the rules, and how that can turn into, for you, maybe as a parent, impatience. And if you're anything like me, it could be a quick temper then, and you might become a Parentosaurus. Maybe that's the frustration. And maybe even if they do follow the structure that you've set, maybe they don't do it exactly the way you want them to. And so you still find yourself frustrated, and the child still feels like, well, this is hopeless because I did what you wanted me to do, and it's never good enough. And maybe we have trouble saying, yeah, you did, and you're doing it, and you did good. Maybe that adult child that's not measuring up, and the criticism that they feel, and the antagonism that they could feel. And it might even lead to some distancing or that toxic work environment. And maybe because of that, you just settle to the back and you stay uninvolved. And maybe it increases your internal criticism of everyone that you're watching from the sideline. Or maybe that relationship where you were excluded and you say, I don't know, why didn't they include me? And maybe it makes you work harder and harder and harder at being more outgoing and more exciting, and to the point where you say, they need to invite me. Can't they tell they need me? I think relationships eventually, if they continue to stay strained, if they continue, we start looking for relief in that relationship. And we start saying, I just want to get away from it. And eventually we may say, I want out of that relationship. And as we look at the people that we are in life with, we might say, you know what? It's just all of those weaknesses that they have. And maybe Harley, you would say, Harley, your weaknesses and weaknesses like that. They just keep showing up right in front of my face, and I can't get away from it in this relationship. As we look at other people around us, so often we just kind of pass by our weaknesses and we say, that's just the way I am. You just got to take me. That's the way God made me. But it's their weaknesses. It's their weaknesses. Those are the weaknesses that are really the problem in our relationship. Don't we somehow all kind of express that without really saying that? We kind of express that, you know, there's enough good in me that surely you can overlook the bad, because there's enough good deep down inside of me to make up for it. I mean, we might say I'm mostly good. Let's focus on your weaknesses. And we may not say that with words, but we say that with actions. But maybe, just maybe, maybe we do need to understand ourselves a bit more. And in understanding ourselves a bit more, just maybe we'll understand someone else at the same time. Because the truth is, we are all created by God. We're all created by God. So here's what we want to attempt to do this morning, is to maybe get to know us a little bit better, according to maybe what we talked about last week, our God-given temperaments. Now, there are two big categories of temperaments, and I want to cover this very quickly. We mentioned it last week, and here's where I said that if you didn't come last week, we're going to catch you up, and this will help catch you up. So there's two big categories of people, and let's look at the first one. We have extroverts, which the definition Bryce has on the screen for you, it's thoughts and emotions that go outward. That makes an extrovert. When I was growing up, I was told an extrovert loves people, right? They love people. Well, that's not a good definition for temperaments. This is a good definition. This is a good definition for temperaments. It's that our thoughts and our emotions, they get expressed outwardly. There's not a great filter there. We have a tendency, I say we because I'm one of these, we have a tendency to talk before we think, which means we also have a tendency to have to go back and say very frequently, I'm sorry. And if you have my temperament, you're not real good at that. So it makes it tough. But that's an extrovert, okay? That's one type of people. Now, the extrovert, let me give you two colors here. An extrovert is probably either a yellow, and we'll explain this more in a bit, or a red. I happen to be a red, an extrovert, okay? Yellows and reds are extroverts. Now, there's another part of this category, so either an extrovert or an introvert. Now, we've been told growing up, introverts don't like to be around people. That's not a good definition for as we're looking at temperaments, all right? An introvert is someone whose thoughts and emotions, they stay inside longer, if not indefinitely. They stay inside, and they don't like let them come out quickly. So they have a tendency to think before they talk. Just like I told you with my wife. She thinks about something. If she doesn't know that it's true, she's not going to say it, right? So she thinks, that's not Harley. I open my mouth and things start coming out because I think that's the way it's supposed to work. You might find an introvert that says something that they have a tendency to kind of need to work on letting some of those thoughts out after they have thought about them, to let them out. An extrovert needs a better filter. They need to think about things longer before they let them out. But so extroverts tend to be yellows or reds. Introverts tend to be greens or blues. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. All right, so there's another big category of people. God has made some of us people-oriented. In other words, we would pick a person to be with before picking a task to do. If we had a choice. Now, sometimes our adult responsibility, we say, I've got to do this. But on the inside, we're saying, I would so much rather be talking to them. I would so much rather be connecting with them. So we would choose, if we could, we would choose a person over a task if you're a people-oriented person. They have a tendency to be yellows and greens. All right, we'll come back to that in a moment. A task-oriented, that's the other one. Some people God has created as task-oriented people, and they would pick a task to do before picking a person to connect with. All right. And if they are in a situation where they do need to pick that person to have to connect with, in their mind, they're thinking, boy, I have so much to do. I have so much I need to do. I don't have time to be having this conversation. I've got all these things I need to get checked off my list and do. So that would be a task-oriented person. They have a tendency to be red or blue. Now, we have an assessment that you can take to kind of find out what maybe, just maybe, your color is. And you can do that later. And it is the very same place that Scott and I were talking about, the QR code. If you'll follow that link, or if you'll go to thechurchinmalvern.com and go to the online worship guide, that all goes to the same place. At the very bottom of that online worship guide, there's a link for you to take that assessment. But you know what? You don't have to wait. We're going to give you a shortcut this morning so that every one of us could have at least an idea of what your color might be. All right? So here's how we're going to do that this morning. Here's the shortcut. I'm going to start with Jimbo, and I'm going to start with Laura, okay? So here's the first question. Are you, and let's go with extrovert, which means you say things before you think about them. You have a tendency to let your emotions out quickly, maybe, as opposed to holding them in. Are you an extrovert or an introvert? An introvert is going to think first before they speak. They're going to hold those emotions and feelings in a whole lot longer, if not indefinitely. They'll hold them in. Introvert or extrovert? So, Laura, are you an extrovert or an introvert? You're extrovert. You let those emotions out, which means you're possibly a red or a yellow, okay? So let's hang tight here. Jimbo, do you let your emotions out quickly?
Oh, yeah.
You do? Oh, yeah. Okay. So both of you are possibly either a red or a yellow. If y'all answered for yourselves introvert, then that means you're possibly, just possibly, a green or a blue. Okay, so let's move to the next question. The next question is then, are you people-oriented, meaning you choose a person over a task most often, or if you weren't able to choose on the inside, you're thinking, I wish I could, or are you choosing a task, that checklist, that to-do list over a person? And if you have to choose a person in your mind, you're thinking, boy, I have so much to do, though. I'm not being very productive right now at the moment. So, Laura, are you people or task-oriented?
People.
You're people, which means, okay, so that narrows it down. So if you said you were extrovert, then that means you're yellow or red. And then if you said you are people-oriented, that narrows it down to yellow. Yellow. And Jimbo, are you task-oriented or people-oriented? Slightly more task-oriented, which means that's kind of your default. You like people, but you have a tendency to choose the task over. Okay, so you're a little more task-oriented, which would mean since you were also yellow or red because you're extrovert, since you're task-oriented, that would mean very possibly that you're red. And for you, as you answered that, if you're people-oriented, then that means you see how you can narrow it down to your color? People oriented, you're either, yellow or green for people. And if you're, what's the other one? Task oriented, you're either red or blue. And I may have said some of those backwards as I was doing. We were good? Okay. I got checked here by my Enneagram number one. So that's a whole nother discussion. Now maybe you know which color possibly you might be by answering those questions. All right. Now we're going to move on because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter. He was inspired by God to write this. And he wrote it to the church that was meeting in the town called Ephesus. And he wrote this letter knowing it was going to be sent and expecting that it would be sent to all the churches, but this was the church he sent it to first. And in fact, this letter has been circulated so long and so well that even this church that meets at 214 South Main in Malvern, we also have a copy of that letter to the Ephesians, and we have it, and we get to learn from it as well, just like they did. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are his masterpiece. And we said this last week, that we believe that God created us perfectly. God, his creation, was absolutely perfect, and yes, Adam and Eve, they were a masterpiece. They were the prototypes. the masterpiece. And I think that God knew exactly what temperament he gave them. And for our language, he knew that he was going to make Adam either a red, a blue, a green, or a yellow. And that's how he was going to kind of see and interact with the world. And he knew the very same thing about Eve. She probably was not the same as Adam, and he gave her a temperament, and he knew that's exactly how he wanted her to see and interact with the world. Now, I want you to savor this thought. Bryce is going to put it on the screen. I believe that we can still see a remnant of that which was perfect at creation. We can still today see a little remnant, a little bit that has been left over from that perfect creation. And we can see that in some of our strengths within our temperaments. But here's the thing. When we broke creation, which we did, Adam and Eve did, and we've been breaking it ever since. When we broke creation, our temperaments got distorted, and our temperaments got twisted. You see, each temperament has some strengths, but they also have some corresponding distortions of those strengths, and they become great weaknesses. It's kind of like the warped parts of our temperament. But I believe that we are designed by God to live and function in those strengths and to relate to other people in the strength of that masterpiece design that God has created in each of us. And since creation broke, Christ has been at work and he's been recreating his masterpiece. You see, each one of us has strengths. And each of us have strengths that have also been distorted and twisted and contorted into weaknesses. And listen, admitting those weaknesses, oh, that is so tough. And it doesn't feel good, especially if you're a blue or a green, because to look at your weaknesses is just another reminder of, oh, I'm not good enough. And I was talking to Cole, who's a yellow. And he reminded me, for him, he might not even know that what he's doing is a weakness until somebody points it out to him. And then once they point it out, Cole says, in that yellow temperament, he says, I feel crushed, utterly crushed to find that out. And as a red, for me, I don't like weaknesses. I don't. And for me in my life at this moment, I don't have trouble admitting, I don't have as much trouble admitting them as I used to. But I can tell you this, as a red, I beat myself up internally over those weaknesses. And it is yet just for me, as a red, another reminder that I'm not good enough, that I've blown it, which may be part of the reason why I will tackle a task and crush a task to get it done. Because I have that feeling inside that says I'm not good enough, and I will crush a task. But at the same time, I have a tendency to crush other people as I'm crushing that task. So let's do this. Let's take a couple of minutes to look at several of the God-given strengths inside of each of those four color temperaments. And then we're also going to take a peek at how we distort some of those things that are strengths and they become weaknesses because we've distorted them. So let's do this. Let's start with the yellows because at this moment they may be about to jump out of their seats because they want to go first. And so we're going to start with the yellows. This will be fun. So yellows have a tendency. Here are some of their strengths if you're a yellow, which means if you're yellow, it means you let feelings and emotions emotions out pretty quickly. You'll say things before you necessarily really think them through, and you might find yourself saying, oops, I shouldn't have said that, or maybe having to go back and apologize. So you're extroverted, but you're also extroverted with emotions and feelings, but also you really like to be around people. And some of your strengths are you could be talkative, could carry on a great conversation. You could be a really good storyteller. You might have a great sense of humor. You can be cheerful and you could be bubbling over with enthusiasm. You could even be good on stage. Cole is a yellow. He's a great presenter. He has good presentation skills. I do love this too about the yellows. They have kind of a childlike awe. It's like they walk into new things all the time, even though it's maybe been 100 times, and it's this childlike awe of taking things in. And at work, man, one of their strengths is they like new activities. They don't mind changing things up and doing things new. They're excited about that. They have great energy. They have great enthusiasm. They have great charm and can help people get moving and do things inside of a work setting because they charm people into movement. They make friends easily. They love people. They're able to apologize a lot quicker than people like me. They can say, oh, I'm sorry, I blew it. I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't mean that. They're good at that. And they also, they're great at preventing dull moments. There's not a lot of crickets chirping in their conversations. They can avoid dull moments that can bring life. They're the person that walks into a room and everything seems to light up. Those are our yellow friends. Some of those strengths can be twisted, though, and distorted into weaknesses. A yellow has a tendency to become a compulsive talker. They can exaggerate and elaborate over the top, you know. They have trouble sometimes remembering names. Sometimes they have restless energy. Sometimes they have that real loud voice in a room and they kind of dominate a room and take over a room and a really loud laugh sometimes. In fact, as we were going over these, I said, hey, Cole, highlight some of the strengths and weaknesses that you feel. And so what I'm telling you are things that Cole said, yeah, that's me, that's me. He said, I can be controlled by circumstances and be swayed easily that way. I can get angry easily, he said. At work, he said, yellows, if they're anything like me, he said, we can forget obligations. We can have a confidence that fades really fast. We can decide things instead of by facts. We can decide things by feelings. I have a tendency, you could say, to waste time by talking. If you have a child who's a yellow, you might get some notes sent home from school that says they won't stay in their seat or they won't be quiet. Cole says that it's to the point where I would hate to be alone. I hate working alone. I hate being alone. Sometimes to the extreme, they have a need to be center stage in all the conversations that are happening. They have a tendency to dominate a conversation, to interrupt and not to listen, a tendency to repeat stories. Those are some of the distortions. Now, I love this next part, and we hold it with very open hands, saying we don't know this, but just to give you an idea of a possibility, maybe, just maybe, King David in the Old Covenant, he might have been a yellow. Very possibly, we don't know this, but very possibly he could have been a yellow. Here's another person that could have been a yellow. Very possibly in the New Covenant, Peter could have been a yellow. Peter could have been. And if he was yellow, we can see some glimpse of that when Peter was kind of operating out of the weakness, the distortion of his strengths. And he was operating out of fear. And it was kind of a fear of disapproval. And because of that, it caused him to be really bold about himself. Listen to what happened in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Peter declares, he's talking to Jesus, even if everyone else, he says, deserts you, Jesus, I will never desert you. And as we hear that and read that, it sounds like, oh yeah, Peter's really a strong guy. But what we really see might be happening is that Peter is saying, listen, I don't know about all these other yahoos, Jesus, but you can count on me. Choose me. Pick me, Jesus. Pick me to be by your side, Jesus. Pick me. Choose me. Because out of that fear, Peter begins to be very bold about himself and promoting himself. But then we see that very same Peter who is now a different Peter. And he begins operating out of his strengths. And we see this in the book of Acts and other places. But here, let me give you a picture of this. Peter operating not out of fear, but now out of love. No longer is he promoting himself. Pick me, Jesus, pick me. But now he's promoting Jesus. And listen to what he says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says, so, now he's speaking to thousands of people. So again, he's kind of good at presenting and good on the big scale of communication. And like, he's good at it. He's addressing thousands of people. And he says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be the Lord and the Messiah. And he had, I'm just giving you the end of that great big speech that he gave. It was amazing. And then we're told in the next verse, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? In other words, they were moved to action. Peter and God used him and God's Spirit used him to move people to action. And Peter replied, here's what you need to do. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter helps with, under God's leadership, to move them. And you see Peter here operating out of a strength. Very possible Peter could have been maybe, just maybe, a yellow. We don't know, but it could have been. Let me give you some strengths of now the red, because if you happen to be red, we need to get to you pretty quickly before you lose interest because move on to something else, maybe more productive. So here, if you happen to be a red like me, here are some of your strengths. You can be strong, a strong person. You can be decisive, not easily discouraged. You can be independent and self-sufficient, kind of a self-starter, if you will. If something needs to be run and organized and, you know, and someone needs to get up and get it going and get it moving and get it running, you're pretty good at that if you're a red. You're very goal-oriented at work and in life, and you have a tendency to where you can just somehow see the big picture of things. You're able to organize things pretty well and efficiently. You look for practical solutions to problems, and you can help move other people on the project and get them moving in the same direction as well. You kind of stimulate activity around a common goal. With your friends, well, you know, you have them. You don't need them all that much. You don't overly depend on them. You often operate instead of what someone else is saying. You kind of have this gut feeling, and you kind of go with that intuition. But some of these very same strengths can be distorted and twisted into weaknesses. I've already shared with you that some of mine, and here's some others that I have all these weaknesses. I have a lot more of these than I do strengths. I think we can end up, as red, becoming pretty bossy. We can be very quick-tempered. Oh, you should have seen me throwing stuff out of the way to get to that spare tire and those tire tools the other day. We can't relax. We have trouble relaxing. We distort our strengths in this, that we won't give up even when we should give up, and sometimes we won't. We become very inflexible. At work, we have a tendency to not analyze the details. I was talking to Bryce this morning. My wife, if she's, maybe I said this a moment ago, if she's reading a tape measure, she's going to read it to the 16th of an inch at least. 16th. She wants it pretty precise. For me, I'll get it closest to the quarter inch. I'm good at a quarter inch. I don't analyze the details the way she does. I have a tendency sometimes to be tactless and to be rude. In my distortion of my strengths, my work that I'm doing can become my God. I can begin worshiping my work. I can demand loyalty in the ranks. I have a tendency, if you're red and like me, we have a tendency to decide things for other people and not let them decide. We decide for them. We have a tendency to kind of think that we can do that task better than somebody else, or maybe even better than anybody else. And we sometimes have trouble saying, I'm sorry. And as we look in Scripture, well, there's some other people that just maybe they could have, we're not sure, but they could have been red as well. Maybe James, who was the brother of Jesus, he could have been a red. It's possible. Another person that's a very possible might be Paul, who turns out wrote most of the New Covenant. He had a lot of check boxes he needed to check off, and God used him to do it. He used that temperament that he gave him. Paul very likely could have been a red. And let me give you a picture. If Paul was a red, let me give you a picture of him working out of his weakness, distorting his strength. It's a picture we get in Acts chapter 9. This is Saul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. In other words, he was hot on the trail of something, and he wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to lose. And he was eager. Here's what he was after. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers, the followers of Jesus. He was eager to do it. So he went. So now he gave himself a way to do it. He looked for the most efficient way to get those people jailed or killed. He went to the high priest. He requested letters be addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And there he either wanted them imprisoned or killed. And he was really good. And he checked off those boxes, and he was efficient. And that's him working in his distorted strengths, which became weaknesses. But then we find a different Paul, a Paul who's being changed by Jesus, a Paul who did hate Jesus and his followers, and he became what he hated because he saw that it was real, and he began following Jesus. And now this Paul who's being changed, listen to Paul now operating in his strength as possibly a red. 1 Corinthians, one of the letters he wrote, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, don't you realize that in a race, in other words, it's a natural thing for him to look at life as a competition. In a race, everyone runs, but look at this next verse. Only one person gets the prize. In a race, he says only one person wins. That's very much a red way to look at life. And he says this then, so run to win. And then in the next verse, he goes even more into this. He says, all athletes are disciplined. If there's one thing about reds, they're pretty disciplined in the way they approach life and function and task and get things done. Athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. And it's a prize that will fade away, he says. But we do it. He's contrasting now. We do it for an eternal prize. We see Paul, who is now being changed, and he's operating not in a distorted strength, which is a weakness, but now he's operating in a strength. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. It's very possible that Paul was a red. And here we see him operating in strength. Previously, we saw that distortion. Now, let's go to the greens. Even though they're probably not excited that it's their turn, let's talk about the greens. They are the easygoing. Now, let me remind you, I didn't do this with the reds. The greens means they are internal. Not extroverts, but introverts. They bring those feelings and emotions inside. They don't let them out quickly. But they would choose a person over a task. the greens. They're easygoing, they're relaxed, they're calm, they're cool, they're collected, they're patient, they're well-balanced, they're sympathetic, and they're kind. They are kind of an all-purpose person. They are very good in a lot of situations. They are competent at work. They're steady. You can rely on them. They are even able to mediate problems and help find a solution when there's conflict. They're able to do that. They're good under pressure. They're easy to get along with. They're a good listener. They have many friends because they choose people. But then some of these very strengths can become weaknesses for the green. They could be perceived as unenthusiastic and indecisive and too compromising. They can lack self-motivation. They can be kind of hard to get moving. They definitely resist being pushed. They dig in. They might rather watch things transpire in front of them instead of jumping in themselves, but they enjoy watching it. But they could also dampen the enthusiasm. They could be labeled as not really all that exciting or indifferent to plans. That's in their weakness, in those distortions. When it's not their strength, but it becomes a weakness. Some of the people that just maybe possibly in the Bible might have been greens, possibly Joseph, who was the earthly father of Jesus. We've got maybe Timothy, maybe Barnabas, could be some great examples of green. But here's one I want to use. I want to use Abraham. It's very possible. We don't know, but he could have been a green. We say Abraham, when he's following God's plan and says, I want you to go, and Abraham goes. He doesn't know where he's headed, has no idea, and he seems to be okay with that, just kind of going. But then when he finds that they're kind of in trouble because his wife was so beautiful, and he's afraid that the Pharaoh is going to steal his wife away and kill him, he gives a half-truth to kind of keep the peace and avoid trouble. He kind of lies about who she is. Said, oh, she's my sister. She's my sister. So that they wouldn't be interested. And that causes a big mess, but they get through it. He gets to another place, and guess what? With the next king, he does the very same thing. Oh, it's just my sister. And he gets in trouble again, but he's trying to avoid conflict. But then we see that same Abraham who's God is changing, and we see him begin to mediate between God and destruction. And he says, oh, God, don't destroy that town. What if there are 50 people who are good people that love you? And God says, okay, I won't destroy it for 50. And he said, oh, but God, what if there's 45? And he goes all the way through 45. And then he says, God, what if there's 30? And he says, well, God, what if there's 10? And you find him mediating with God, and he's operating in a strength. And then we find Abraham, who begins acting not out of fear, which was him and Sarah, like, oh, she's my sister, but acting out of faith. And listen to this. He could have been a green. It was by Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac, it is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And Abraham reasoned. So here he goes, kind of very green thing. He reasons, well, listen, I don't have to worry about it. Basically, he says, you know what? If God said this was going to happen, and if it's going to happen, it's going to be because God makes it happen. So I don't have to worry about this moment right here. And we find him operating out of faith. And that's the green. So finally, there's one more color to go. Let's talk about the blues. And we could do the blues last, because they've had a good time really just sitting back and enjoying analyzing all the other colors. And so the blues, they are the ones who, extrovert, introvert, they are introverts. They bring those feelings and emotions in. And if they were picking between a person or a task, usually they're going to pick a task, all right? And here are some of their strengths. They're very deep and thoughtful. They're very analytical. Many are artistic or musical. They can be very sensitive to others. They're conscientious. They're very idealistic. At work, they're the ones who keep everything on schedule, and they know what the schedule is. They're persistent, and they're thorough. They're neat, and they're tidy. They can see problems, and they walk in a room, and they can instantly see some of the things that are wrong, and they find creative solutions possibly to make them right. They like charts and graphs and figures and lists. In friends, they make friends very cautiously. They're slow to trust other people, but they do have a very deep concern for other people. But all of these strengths, and there are many more, but they can be turned in, distorted into weaknesses. A weakness, they can become moody and depressed. They can have a very low self-image. They can be too introspective. They can overthink things and get fixated on imperfections. They can be hesitant to start projects. They can be very hard to please because their standards can be so high. They can be withdrawn from friends and remote from friends. They have a tendency, they can be very critical of others, and they can be very suspicious of other people. As we look in Scripture, we might see possibly, just maybe, that Moses was a blue. Or maybe Solomon in the Old Covenant was a blue. It's possible that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the biography that he wrote, possibly he was a blue. But it's also possible, it's maybe one you haven't thought of, Thomas might have been a blue. He's known as today in our day and time, not then, we gave him this thing. He's known as Thomas the Doubter. But let me give you a glimpse of Thomas being very cautious to the point that he was not trusting other people. So we see him operating in a distortion of his strength, in a weakness. Here's where that happens. John chapter 20, verse 24. And the 12 disciples, Thomas nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So Jesus had walked out of the tomb. And this was for many of them, most of them, their very first time to see Jesus alive again after he had died and was confirmed dead. And now they are confirming he was alive. And so many of them see that. Thomas wasn't there. But in verse 25, they told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side." In other words, he's saying, "I don't trust you, yahoos. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I don't think you have the details. I don't believe it." But just days later, in fact, 8 days later, Thomas is with all the other yahoos, and they're in a room, the door is locked, and I would like to say Thomas is not the doubter. Thomas is the investigator. Thomas is more than just investigating. He wants to clarify things and make sure they're clear. And here's what happens when he's in his strength now with Jesus. Just 8 days later, verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. I don't have time to break that down, but how amazing is that? Jesus just appears. He's not a ghost. This is going to prove it. Suddenly, the doors were locked, and suddenly, as before, Jesus is standing among them, and he says, "Peace be with you," he said, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer." He says, "Thomas, believe." In other words, Thomas, you need an investigation? Then here you go. You need to clarify things down to the fine detail. That's okay, Thomas. It's okay. Here you go. Now, believe. And I love this next phrase, verse 28. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. In other words, yes, you are God. you are Jesus, who is God, who put on the flesh of man. You are God, and you really are here. You're not a ghost. You're walking around. This is real. He clarified it. He investigated it. And then I love this. Jesus says to him in verse 29, you believe because you have seen me. And I think we can understand this like this. Thomas, you have had the privilege of seeing me in person. And you've had the privilege of investigating me. Maybe even your investigation, you're investigating me for all the other people who are going to come later. Because you're so precise and you're so bringing such clarity from your investigation that other people who follow are going to be able to believe because of what you did. And here's what he says. You believe because you have seen me. And even more, he says, even more so, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And you know why we know today that Jesus has risen? He is one of the reasons why. Because of his investigation and the investigation of over 500 other people, today we can know. Wow. That was Thomas. Let's go back to our verse that we use today. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. You know what? Since creation broke, Christ has been at work with a job, a specific job of recreating his masterpiece again. And each one of us in this room this morning, we have strengths, but each one of us have strengths that have also been distorted into weaknesses. So listen to the next part of this verse. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. I want to take that last phrase and I want to work it from the back all the way to the front. So let's start with the last two words, Christ Jesus. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, was put in the tomb for 3 days, just like he said it would happen. And just like he said, he walked out of that tomb. Because he walked out of that tomb, we can move to the front end of this verse. And we can claim that because of what happened at the end of this verse. He walked out of the tomb. And the front of that verse says, now, we can be a new creation. We can be new, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And I believe this, that God has given us strengths. And each one of us in those strengths, we can also, and we do, distort them, and they can become weaknesses. So remember this. We take that God-given strength and we try to use that strength for ourselves. Let me see if I can help you understand what that means. You see, the one weakness that every single temperament shares is selfishness. We all have that one weakness in common. We all have selfishness, no matter what color we are. And we take that God-designed strength, and when we feel something is not right in our lives, we use that strength for ourselves. And that strength becomes selfishness, it becomes distorted, and we use that to meet some kind of personal need in our own life. And the Bible calls that sin. A simple word for it, that is sin. Every time we distort a strength and it becomes a weakness, the Bible calls that sin. Let me give you an example. Like a red, we have a tendency to be able to kind of be a natural born dynamic leader. We have that tendency. But we can, when we distort that, we can become arrogant and bossy. And you know why we do that? Because we feel like we need to get more things done. We need to reach those goals. We've distorted it. A yellow is a natural storyteller, but when they distort that, they can begin to exaggerate to the point of a lie. And the purpose is to make people like them, to make people accept them. Agreeing, a strength of peace and keeping peace, but when it's distorted, they won't stand for what is right just to keep the peace. A blue, they have a strength of having things in beautiful order and detail. But when it gets distorted, it becomes a weakness, and they begin to move into criticism and being critical anytime someone doesn't meet their standard. And when we do any of that, sin turns our strength into a weakness. So here's one way, as Bryce and Cole and I were thinking about this week and talking about this teaching, here's what came to mind for us. So in our weaknesses, in our distortions, a red will die on every mountain. A green, they can't find a hill to die on. And they're like, why are we all dying? And then a yellow is like, I don't know, it sounds kind of fun. I might want to. And the blue is saying, you're not doing it right. And that's all of us in our distortion. Here's kind of a, if we could put in other words what Paul was saying in that passage, here's what I think he's saying to us. We're going to put it on the screen. Since creation broke, God has been on a work of grace. It's been his job to transform spiritually and morally distorted men and women into his master works again. And it only happens through the resurrected life of Jesus. The good news is this. We can be his workmanship again. You see, Paul says it again in another way. He says it so much better than I can. Listen to how he says the same thing in another way. 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old passes away, and behold, the new has come. God is on a work of remastering his masterpiece. New creation means this. For me, for Harley, who's a red, God is not going to make me a green. That's not what he's trying to do. I don't believe. I believe that God is trying to make me a better red, living in my strengths and not distorting them and living in my weakness. Living and functioning from my strengths, the way he designed me to function. For Cole, who's a yellow, he's not going to ever probably make Cole enjoy working alone. I think Cole was one of those guys who liked group projects. I hated him. He's never going to make Cole want to work alone. No. He's going to help Cole live and grow in those strengths that he has designed for him. And for each one of us, no matter what our color is, no matter how they're blended or what it might ultimately look like for you, he desires to move us from our weaknesses, which are distortions, to our strengths. So our question for today as we end this, are we going to allow God to do that in our lives? Are we going to participate with God's Spirit to move us in the direction of our strengths, the way he designed them to be? And we're going to ask you to participate this week. We're going to ask you to identify for yourself some of your God-given strengths this week. And we're going to ask you to look at our tendencies, how we distort them in weaknesses. So very specifically, we're going to ask you this week, will you own some of your weaknesses, those distortions? Will you own those this week? And with this knowing that God wants to redeem those and move those in your life from being a weakness, move you into more strength. And here's the second thing. Will you celebrate some of your strengths? And I believe God wants to refine those and add even more and more to your life so that you and I, so that we are more like his original design. And we have a handout for you today at the two bar tables at the back, right behind this last row here. We've got two different stacks of paper, okay? One stack has yellows on one side, and on the back they have reds. The other stack has greens on one side, and they have blues on the other side. If you're not sure what you are, take one of each. If you kind of have an idea what you might be, then take the one that has your color on it and take that home and look through the strengths and say, yeah, these are some of mine. These are some of mine. Look through the distortions of those strengths. We call them weaknesses and say, yeah, yeah, here's some of mine. Here's some of mine. And then know this, God wants to be at work in your life, making changes. Now, join me. Can you imagine in your mind? Can you imagine what your life and your relationships, wherever the tension is right now at this moment, can you imagine God helping you through His Spirit, making changes in your life, Him helping you to live more and more and more and more out of your strengths over the course of this year, those God-given strengths? What difference would that make in that relationship? Consistently building people up around you, how God wired you to do that according to your God-given needs and their God-given needs and your strength to do that. What kind of change might happen in that relationship? How would our lives be different and the circles be different in our family and at work? If we were living the verse we used last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. That was our verse. What if we lived that? This is life-altering, relationship-altering stuff. And it's not just your life. It's the life of your spouse and the life of your children, the life of your friends, the life of everybody you work with. It's the life of your family and your siblings and your parents. It's even the life of this church as well. This is a game changer. And I want you to know, I am in this with you saying, God, I want you to help me live more and more in my strengths and move away from those weaknesses as only God can do. Because when we live like what Paul wrote, we'll be operating in those God-given strengths as we're led by God's Spirit. And we suddenly begin to see some of those strengths as some really awesome things. Unique things that God has planted in your life and in my life. It's almost like God has given us some little superpowers inside of our lives. And for some of you, you can absolutely walk into a room that feels hopeless, and just because you show up, you have this little superpower given to you by God that brings light and life into that room. And some of us, God has given this little superpower to bring calm and harmony in the midst of anxiety and in the midst of chaos. And for some of us, God has given this little superpower to just kind of figure out how to get tasks accomplished in an efficient and creative way. And for some of us, again, simply by leaning into those God-given strengths, this little superpower, they can create incredible order inside of inconceivable chaos. And somebody might ask, Harley, do you really believe that God has designed us all the way down to the very last detail? And my answer is simple. How else can we explain those God-given superpowers that He has given us to make relationships in our world the way He designs them and desires them to be? And I hope you'll stay on this journey with us 2 more weeks, because I believe God wants to do that in my life, and I believe He wants to do it in your life. Let's pray. God, You promised us. You said if anyone is in You, if they follow You, if they rely on You, if they trust You, that they are a new creation. that the old is going to pass away and that new life is going to come. And that happens because you walked out of the tomb and your spirit will walk into our lives. And we pray over the course of this next 2 weeks and this week as we contemplate our God-given strengths and the way we've distorted them into weaknesses, we pray that you would be at work doing that in our lives. And we pray all of these things in the risen name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.